Well, today's subject is a subject that is, well, they're all good, but this one's kind of near and dear to my heart, and it's kind of an endeavor that I have been studying maybe over the last year and a half. And it deals with the two natures of Jesus Christ as we think about Jesus Christ fulfilling the law and breaking the curse of the law. Now, the body of Christ and Christians' truth, there's hundreds of doctrines within Christianity itself, things that teach us what the Bible teaches. And as we think about all of the doctrines, there are three major ones, one where everything else hinges off of. And they are called by the early church fathers the great mysteries of Christianity. And those three great doctrines are the atonement of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, how Jesus, God himself, took on human flesh. And the third is, of course, the Trinity. Now, each of these three mysteries is a mystery of unity, bringing together things which themselves seem unlikely, especially to fallen humanity. If we look at all three very quickly, the Christian doctrine of the atonement describes this bringing together, this reconciliation of a holy God to a sinful people. Two unlikely candidates. The Christian doctrine of the incarnation confesses that the complete divine nature of God is also fully man. Fully God, fully man. Never the two commingling to understand the two natures of Christ. And then the Christian doctrine of the Trinity affirms that there is one God existing in three eternal persons forever and ever. These are three doctrines which we can apprehend or that we can describe and discuss, but the human mind will never fully comprehend everything that has to do with these three doctrines. But as you think about these three doctrines, they're united in a very particular way, and they hinge off of one another. The good news of salvation is that Jesus Christ accomplished this reconciliation of God and man through his life, death, and resurrection. To have accomplished this feat, Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. He had to have his feet, so to speak, in both areas. He had to be part of God and he had to be part of man. Fully God, fully man. The great mediator between God and man, the person of Jesus Christ. But we must be very careful when we speak about such things. Our language has to be very articulate and be very accurate when we describe the work and person of Jesus Christ. Now, on your bulletin, on the very back, if you would just take a look at it very briefly, I'm going to read this to you, and I'd like you to follow along. In the 5th century, in 451 AD, a lot of these early church fathers came together and wrote this, and this has to do with the two natures of Christ. Everything hinges off of this particular statement, and the church has built its foundation upon this statement of Christ being fully God and fully man. But let's read through this very quick, and if you'd like to follow along, please do so. Therefore, following the holy fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regard to his manhood, like us in all respects, yet without sin, as regard his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regard his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of the Virgin Mary, the God-bearer. And the one and same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence or existing within oneself, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from the earliest times spoke of him and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. Can you say wow? Now, I'm not going to ask you to like memorize this. I'm not going to give you a test at the end of this. But this is what I'm hoping that it does, is that first and foremost, it reminds us of the great lengths God went to save us. The incredible miracle of Jesus being born in a manger is far more than humanity could ever, ever comprehend in our human mind. God loves us so much that he went to incredible lengths to save us. The second thing that I hope it does in your heart is it reminds you of the incredible nature of the Savior that we serve. He is absolutely worthy of our worship, and he is absolutely worthy of our praise. Would you please stand with me as we read from God's holy word in Galatians chapter 4. Now, we're just going to specifically kind of look at verses 4 and 5, but I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. Reading in Christ's name. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until a date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture and how weighty it is. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to simplify this so that we could take it home with us, that our mind would be expanded to the great nature of the triune God that we serve, that our mind would be expanded to the great love for which you have for us, and that we would be expanded in our hearts and minds at the greatness of the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we would worship you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength this evening, and you would receive all of the glory, honor, and praise. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I promise the rest won't be quite as heavy as the beginning here, but if we think about how intricate we have to be with our language and how amazing the triune God is that we serve, I believe that as our picture expands of the greatness of God, our hearts are humbled and we are placed in a position where God can mold us and shape us into the people he wants us to become. Because of what Christ has done, he has given us his strength and his freedom through the salvation that Christ offers. And so very briefly, three things. I swear I was going to stop using that word, but I probably won't. I'm going to try to make it short tonight. Three things. The first thing that we're going to look at is Jesus was God who was born a man. Jesus was God who was born a man. Now, this point speaks toward the mediatorial ministry of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? That Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." That verse is an amen and a hallelujah right there. And so a mediator is a go-between who brings together parties who are not in communication with one another, who are alienated from one another, or estranged from one another. And so fallen humanity is alienated from a holy God. Fallen humanity is separated from a holy God. Christ is the bridge that brings these two together. Now, a mediator must have links with both sides in order to identify with and maintain the interest of both parties in a genuine and respectful way. I'm going to read that one more time. A mediator must have links with both sides in order to identify with and maintain the interest of both parties and represent each other in a pure and genuine manner. That's Jesus, fully God, fully man. Amazing. He is the amazing God-man, the Savior Jesus Christ. This is why the virgin birth is so crucial. And as we look in this verse, it says, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. And because of his miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit and Mary, he was born outside of original sin. But yet he was born subject to the law. Now, original sin began in the Garden of Eden in that first sin that's also famous in Genesis chapter 3. And as we think about that one sin and how we read in Romans chapter 5, that one sin infected all of humanity. And so everyone born between a sexual union between a man and a woman is born with this infection, this original sin nature, and we are born separated, estranged, and alienated to God. And that's why Jesus had to come. And so Jesus was born outside of original sin, but yet he was born under the law, meaning that the Ten Commandments that basically summarize the entire five books of the Bible, God's law. And as we look at those Ten Commandments and we see that as a mirror, we understand very quickly that we cannot live the righteous requirements that God has required. I mean, you just start reading through the first two commandments and you're pretty much done. Because every day, we always put something before God. Every day, we misrepresent Christ bearing his name as a believer in Christ and take his name in vain. And if we were to go on down the line through the Ten Commandments, all of us would be like, oh my word, we need a Savior. And that's the purpose of the law. And so Jesus reminds us that no human being can fulfill the righteous requirements that God has set in his word. And that's why Jesus came. And so being fully God and fully man, in his humanity, full of the Holy Spirit, he lived the perfect life that we could not. And as Romans reminds us, Adam was born perfect without sin, and then that infection happened as he sinned and rebelled against God. And so Adam kind of pointed toward the person who was to come, it says, and that's Jesus. Born without sin, existed without sin, and absolutely fulfilled the requirements of the law so that he could set you free and me free from the curse of the law, because we have earned the right to die. The wages of sin is death. Right? And that's the reality. And that's why Jesus had to come. But the beautiful thing about this is that God went to great lengths to save us. This incredible, miraculous triune God sent his son to be born a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, to live 33 and a half years or so in a perfect, unstained life that had absolutely no sin in it, so that he could free you and give you his righteousness in the salvation that he offers. And that's a hallelujah and an amen. And so this miraculous person of Christ, fully God, fully man, has come to save us. But there's one thing I'm going to just very briefly touch on. If you want to write it down, it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He also came to identify with our suffering to give us strength. That's the kind of God that we serve. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, it was necessary for him, Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, human in every way, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sin of all people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. That's a great Savior, isn't it? That is the Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The second thing we're going to take a look at is that Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, and I mentioned this already a little briefly. But as we think about the Ten Commandments, we say they summarize the righteous requirements of God and his entrance into heaven. A holy God cannot exist around sin. He must exist only around perfected human beings. And we fall very, very short of that description. At the fall in the Garden of Eden, that infection went to all humanity. As we read earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." And so this shows the importance again of the virgin birth, and that Jesus was born outside of original sin but under the law so that he could fulfill the law. He has broken the curse of the law by fulfilling it absolutely 100% perfectly. And so the law is kind of a mirror. As we think of the Ten Commandments, we see our sinful nature. We see our need for a Savior. But now, as we are redeemed in Christ Jesus, we look at the Ten Commandments and we see the gospel, don't we? That we are free from those requirements. And so instead of being requirements and 10 ways that we are condemned before a holy God, they have become 10 ways of freedom in order to worship God. They have moved from an I have to an I want to. These are ways in which God has asked me to live and asked us to respond in faith, motivated by love, to worship him with our lives. Romans chapter 5, again in verse 18, reminds us, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification, salvation in life for all men." So in that same way, we were also, when we were children, enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Paul writes earlier in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, buy back those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And so we are no longer outsiders, alienated, estranged from God. We are children of the Most High God, who will live with him in his palace forever and ever, in a place without pain, without sorrow, and without sin. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And so not only did Jesus come and be born a man, God, fully man, not only did he come to break the curse of the law, through the breaking of the curse of the law and the fulfilling of his substitutionary atonement, he has now provided a way via the Holy Spirit indwelling in the heart of the believer to count his righteousness to you. And that's our third point. Jesus clothes us. He clothes the believer with his righteousness. And so since he is the great mediator between God and man, fully God, fully man, again, never the two commingling, he has accomplished everything in his life, death, and resurrection. And he extends that righteousness to you so that you could be declared innocent as a child of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the imputation or the crediting of his righteousness to you. You are positionally sanctified, justified, declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Amen. You are free, because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. Do you understand the miraculous nature of the Savior we serve? And we have to say no. We have just a tiny picture of this great and miraculous God. He extends this to everyone. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul begins to pray for those who think they can earn their salvation. Those who think that their good will outweigh their bad, and that's going to be good enough as they stand before a holy God. And it's not. Because even one sin in the presence of a holy God is condemned. He wouldn't be a good judge if he just let it go. He cannot lie. He is a pure, righteous, and holy God. And so Paul says this in his prayer, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, those who are attempting to earn their salvation, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to the true knowledge of God. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteous." Amen. To everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He clothes us, credits us with his righteousness. We are positionally sanctified. We are justified, declared innocent in the sight of God. Amen. Amen. Earlier in Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "For you all are children of God through faith in Christ," adoption. "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ and have been clothed with Christ." And that clothe, that picture in the Greek, is like putting on a new white garment. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now the reality, as we are saved, as we call on Jesus Christ for the salvation of our soul, this miraculous transformation happens. God pours his Holy Spirit into us. And through Christ's righteousness, we are declared innocent, we are justified, and we are positionally sanctified because of the perfect life of Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. But there's a sin nature, this little battle inside of us that still exists, doesn't there? Paul reminds us, he's like, "That which I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that is the thing that I do." And there's this battle inside of us. And so how do we deal with that battle? So not only did Christ come to this earth, be born fully God and fully man, not only did he break the curse of the law by fulfilling the law, and not only did he impute or credit your righteousness or his righteousness to you, so that you could be positionally sanctified, he has given you his strength in order to walk in a way that glorifies him. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling the heart and mind of the believer, so that we have access to the strength and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of him, to worship him, because it's a response of love. Loving others as Christ has loved us. Reaching out to those who are hurting. Reaching out to those who are in need financially, emotionally. Giving a hug when someone needs a hug. Loving each other with that great love that God has shown us. And so through all of those wonderful theological truths, I hope your heart is stirred just a little bit. And this freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, that you don't waste it. That you call on the name of Christ for his strength so that he can use you to bring others to him. Because he is a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is a God that loves to see everyone come to Jesus Christ. And the truth is, he wants to use you to do it. And so use this freedom that Christ has given through his life, death, and resurrection as the second person of the Trinity who is fully God and fully man. Use that freedom to live as a living sacrifice. Use that freedom to live as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Use that freedom to live as a priesthood of all believers, declaring the excellencies of Jesus Christ, the one who has bought us out of darkness, purchased us with his blood, and brought us into his marvelous light. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for your greatness. Jesus, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, I pray that we would never take it for granted. Lord, I pray that you would expand our hearts and our minds to understand who it is that we serve, this great triune God and this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Through your life, death, and resurrection, through your work and person, you have redeemed, bought back those people who have sinned. And Paul reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, Lord, I pray that salvation has been birthed in every heart under the sound of my voice. And for those who are saved, those who are believers, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and empower us to live in a way that glorifies you, not because we have to, but because we want to. Help us to use the freedom that you have given us in a way that glorifies you. I thank you, I praise you, and I worship you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.